There are military slogans which state that the overall decisions start and stop here. Or we have heard the phrase, the buck stops here. Or there is the famous quote from a parent, I brought you into this world, then I can take you out of it. Back in 2008, there was a surprise best-selling book entitled, Not Quite What I Had Planned, Six-Word Memoirs by Writers Famous and Obscure. I'd like you to notice the first six words of that title. Not quite what I had planned. Think about how many times you have thought that in your lifetime. I know just this morning, not quite what I had planned. When the vehicle starts sputtering and so on, and the check engine light starts flashing, and I realize, after I do a quick call to a couple of mechanics, I know that it's probably the wiring and the spark plug misfiring, and that's exactly what it felt like, but I wanted reassurance of that. But how many times not quite what I had planned? The book essentially asked people to sum up their lives in six words. Think about your life and what you would summarize it in six words. Amongst some of these entries, Stephen Colbert wrote, well, I thought it was funny. A writer from USA Today who received this book offered this statement. Dad was Santa. Downhill from there. Another writer summed it up his entire life by never really finished anything except cake. Someone also wrote, followed Yellow Brick Road, disappointment ensued. And still another commented, should have risked asking, he sighed. Now, the author of the book apparently didn't ask Jesus' reply. But Jesus has said, I am the Alpha and Omega. That six-word statement literally sums up Jesus' life. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega was the last of that alphabet. So Jesus, in Revelation 22, which is going to be our text this morning, and the title of our sermon, obviously, is The Beginning and the End. Revelation 22, verses 13 through 14. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This was literally the last I am statement by Jesus in Scripture. And it was how the Bible presents Jesus to us. Jesus was literally the beginning of all things. In Colossians 1 and 17, it says that Jesus is before all things. And the Gospel of John describes Jesus as the Word and tells us in the very first part of the Gospel of John, in the first two verses, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was the beginning of all things. And Jesus will literally be the end of all things. The last words of the book of Revelation is this. In Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Now, that's all cool stuff, isn't it? But what does that all really mean to us? What does it mean to us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, it reminds us again and again that Jesus is God. The terminology used in Revelation 22 is the same that's used to describe God in several other places in Scripture. In Isaiah 44 and 6, God declares that I am the first and the last. In Psalms 90, verse 2, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in the first chapter of Revelation, we find these words, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, in Revelation 1 and verse 8. His story makes it wave through Scripture like a common thread. It weaves in and out throughout the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. So for Jesus to claim to be the Alpha and the Omega was for him to declare that he was God in the flesh. And because he was God, and because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is in control because he literally has surrounded each and every one of us. He is before us. He is after us. He is currently all around us. And that makes it so that we can, each and every one of us, trust him, therefore. And we don't have to be afraid. Recently, I'm sure there are individuals who have been talking about the present lockdown in our state, hearing the president and his wife and advisors and so on have now contracted the COVID. My daughter, who works in D.C., who works with advisors about five steps down from the president, started to have some anxieties just this past weekend, realizing that, you know, if this person has been contacted, the president, and they've talked to this person and that person and that person, and she's talked to that person, and thinking of different things. We think about the uncertainty that we live in today. But we look at many people are literally afraid because of the news that they are constantly watching and hearing through social media, on the radio, on TV. The fear has been expressed by people right here in this community here that we, you know, are worshiping in this morning and charting in our own communities that we come from. And we can understand some of this fear. But as Christians, we shouldn't let that fear control us. As Jesus tells us in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. In our scripture reading this morning, we have that example also of the rich man and Lazarus. And that promise for each and every one of us who die loving the Lord. Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end, I don't have to be afraid because Jesus has it all under control. As most of you know, I have a 2-year-old son, grandson, I should say, not son, sorry. No sons. I have 2 daughters, but I have a 2-year-old grandson. He's handsome. He's smart. Many people say he looks like me and acts like, no, I won't go quite that far. But anyhow, I feel that he's handsome, he's smart. And whenever we're together, we have a very good time together. But one of the things that humbles me is how much he trusts me. A little while back, at my house, he was there for a nice family visit. Obviously, whenever he's around, I try to stay in close proximity of him at any given time because, after all, he's only 2, and we all know what 2-year-olds can quickly find their ways into and the mischief they can get into. But at one point, I know I had to go to another part of the house. And I figured, oh, it's only going to be for a few minutes. What can he get into in these 2 minutes? Well, I was wrong. I had only gone from the room for about 5 minutes when suddenly I heard him crying out in panic. I rushed to the kitchen to see that he had pulled a dining room chair over to the kitchen counter. He had crawled up, belly down, on the counter to reach something. And there he was, his belly on the counter, his butt up in the air, and his legs dangling in space, about a foot above the chair that he had used. Now, he actually really wasn't in too much danger, but he didn't know that. All he knew was that he was stuck. And in his mind, he had no way of getting down, and he was afraid. When I got there and spoke to him, he seemed to relax. And after I helped him back to the floor, he was very happy again. But why did he suddenly relax when I got there? Because he believed that I had all these things under control. He saw that I was there to protect him, and he trusted me. When Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," he's really saying to each and every one of us, "I am never far away from you. I have this under control, and I'll always be on hand to protect you." That's how we should view the crisis that we are currently in. It is a dangerous situation, but we in Jesus have someone who is really never far away from us. He always has things under control. In fact, that's the kind of faith that David had about God back in the Old Testament, and all of those that we can read of in the book of Hebrews, that by faith they did various things. I'd like you to incline your ear to me and hear my words. This is what David wrote in Psalms 17, verses 6, 7, 8, 9. He says, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked one who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me." Notice that David did face real danger. He faced real enemies and the very real possibility of death at any time. And yet he believed that God had things under control. And he could trust God. That's how we can view Jesus. Because he is God in the flesh. So Jesus, being the Alpha and the Omega, tells us that he had things under control and that we can trust him. But if that isn't enough, in addition to that, Jesus is not only the Alpha and the Omega. He is not only the beginning and the end. Jesus is our beginning and end. He is our Alpha and Omega. He has remade our lives so that we are renewed, and our life has begun. You see, I could live my life without Jesus. Many people in society do, don't they? We could live without Jesus, and we probably, and they do, get along quite well without him in their own mind, in their own thinking. But would it really be living? Without Jesus, would we really be living? It would really, in my mind, only be existing. Like in our scripture reading this morning. The rich man thought he had it all. But he was really just existing. In man's thinking, He was rich. But truth be told, he was the one on his knees begging for just a drop of water. Think about that for a moment. When I hear that, I think of just, do you ever have it where, I know that I love it when the grandsons come over and, hey, Papa, can I have a drink of that? You know, when they were young, especially. You know, and you have a nice cold lemonade you're looking for or whatever. And all of a sudden, go, 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 and you look and the glass is empty. You ever had that where you pick it up or you're at a restaurant and you're waiting for the waitress to bring the food, you know, the drink, and you're waiting and waiting, and you notice how many people just keep picking that cup up. You know it's empty. And then you pick it up and you're just waiting for that last drop to come down and hit your tongue. That's what the rich man was waiting for. We think how disappointing there's just one drop there. He was begging for that one drop. So yes, you could live without Jesus. Many people do. But again, as I'm saying, are you really living or are you just existing? And that's what I'd like you to ponder this morning. When I was baptized into Christ, Romans 6 and 4 tells me that we were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In Jesus, I have newness of life because Jesus is the beginning of that new life. There's a story told about a little girl who was proud to wear a shiny cross on a chain around her neck. One day she was approached by a man who said to her, "Little girl, don't you know that the cross Jesus died on was not beautiful like that? It was not beautiful like the one you're wearing. It was an ugly old wooden cross." The little girl thought about that for a moment and then smiled and replied, "Oh, yes, I know that. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. And that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to change our lives and offer us a new beginning. But Jesus didn't come just to change us and walk away. One person observed the Alpha and the Omega means that whatever Jesus starts, he also finishes. Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us that we should be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul reminds us that he who began a good work in you will begin it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We find that in Philippians 1 and verse 6. I've noticed that there are many craftsmen and artists in this world who do something and then go to the point in their task where they'll finally say, "Oh, that's good enough. It's not perfect, but it's good enough." But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is kind of a perfectionist. When he works in our lives, good enough is never good enough. Jesus will never be satisfied with simply beginning a good work in us and then walking away saying, "I'm done. That's good enough." Jesus is such a perfectionist that he will never stop working on us until he's finally satisfied. Some of the world's greatest artists, think about this, have been like that. Take Leonardo da Vinci, for example. I'd like to give you a quick quiz this morning and see if you know the answer. What is the most valuable and praised painting in the world? Well, obviously, I shouldn't have said his name first. I should have asked you what that was first. I'm thinking as soon as you match his name, you immediately think the Mona Lisa, and you are correct. This famous portrait by da Vinci was commissioned by what I understand a patron to celebrate a birthday. If Leonardo had simply been interested in the money, he could have painted that portrait in probably about a month and received his payment. But it appears that money was never the object to him. From what I understand, it took him 4 years to paint this masterpiece. And the painting, which I read about, has up to about 30 different layers of paint. Why, you would ask, did Da Vinci do that? Why would he keep adding more and more paint to this artwork? Well, I believe he did it that he kept working and reworking the image until it was pleased, till he was finally pleased with what he saw. And he loved this painting so much that he really never gave it to the patron. He kept it for himself. And that's what Jesus does with us. He is constantly working us and reworking us. Jesus will never quite be done with us, because to Jesus, you and I are the most valuable pieces of art in existence. And he wants us to be the best that he can create. And ultimately, he keeps us for himself because he loves us so much. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Lastly, I'd like to look at, Jesus is not just our Alpha, he's also our Omega. He's not just the beginning of a new life, he is also the end, the completion of our existence. In other words, ultimately, he will make us a finished product. As Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 tells us, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, there are some people who have a difficulty understanding that and understanding what that means. Many may believe that the finished product is based on their own righteousness. But that's not what it says here. The passage in Ephesians 5 says that Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus sanctified her. Jesus cleansed her. He did the work, not us. You can't buy a ticket to get into heaven because of your sinlessness, because we know that doesn't exist. A minister had a conversation with a man on Facebook some time back about a woman who had an abortion. From this other man's comments, the minister got the impression that the man viewed this woman as disgraceful. He was very smug as he said that he had never done anything like that. The minister questioned him on this comment. The minister explained that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that this woman was still loved by God, and that Jesus would forgive her if she would repent of her sins and be baptized. The man responded that he had never done anything that bad that he needed to repent of. The minister's response was, that bad? Seriously? Like, really? When we all look at our own lives, we all have sinned. We all have something that we're not proud of. We all have something that we fall short of. We are reminded of the parable that Jesus told of the two men who came to the temple to pray. And this is how I'd like to close this morning. One was a Pharisee. He was the very essence of righteousness and holiness. And the other was a tax collector, the lowest, you would picture the lowest rung on the moral ladder in Israel. Jesus said that the Pharisee prayed this way to God. And we find this in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. I'm not extortioners, these unjust, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. In other words, the Pharisee bragged to God that he had never sinned as badly as the tax collector. Notice the words he uses. I fast. I give. I. But then Jesus said that the tax collector prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now here's the deal. You and I will not get into heaven because of how righteous we are. We're only getting into heaven because of how righteous Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. If Jesus is not your Alpha and your Omega, if Jesus is not your beginning and your end, if Jesus is not your first and last priorities, then you and I will not make it through the gate to heaven. To depend upon our righteousness is a fool's game. We know that Scripture says that our righteousness will be like filthy rags unless we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is our Alpha and Omega. And we do that by acknowledging that our own righteousness isn't enough, because we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, because of this, we need to repent of our sin and rely on Christ's righteousness. And by confessing that Jesus is the true and only Son of the Father, and that he's the one that we rely upon and trust. And lastly, we do this by allowing ourselves to imitate Christ, by dying to our sins and being buried in the waters of baptism, and then rising up from these waters to walk in newness of life. This morning, we need to reflect upon ourselves and ask ourselves, is Jesus our beginning and our end? Do we begin with him, understanding he is the past, the creation, and that we will end with him as we end and read in Revelation, Lord, come quickly. The lesson is yours. If there's anyone that is in need of the invitation this morning, you have the opportunity to come forward, whether to be baptized or ask for the prayers of the congregation, as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.